Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 11 today. I am excited about 2021. I got to tell you, 2020, for probably every person in this room, your preacher, and everyone listening to us on the internet, it was probably your most difficult year that you ever had. And I know that, and I understand that, and I don't want to dwell on it, because it's in the past. We're in a new year, ready to start, ready to go, ready to get away from some of these narratives that have dominated our lives and begin a new year. One of my New Year's goals this year is to fall in love with Jesus more than I've ever fallen in love with him. Another one of my New Year's resolutions is to study the Word of God more this year than I ever have. Another one of them is this. It is to preach the Word of God line by line and precept by precept for you, where you learn things about God's Word. I'm not ready to announce yet what book I'm going to do. It'll be a little bit, but I'm looking forward to doing that with you on Wednesday nights and quite possibly on Sunday morning as well. Before that, we got to lay some groundwork and know what we're dealing with. So the title of my message today is this: devices Satan uses against us. Devices that Satan uses against us. We just finished, well, we didn't finish. We're still waiting on the national championship. But we finished most of the bowl season in college football this year. And because of 2020, we didn't have nearly as many bowls as we've had in the past. But the big teams are still playing, with the national championship coming next Monday. Now, it's interesting when you study about the teams that make it to the Final Four compared to other teams that just make it to minor bowls. In no way am I implying that some of these teams that are in minor bowls, that their coaches are not great coaches. I'm sure they are. To get to that level, you have to be a great coach. Mike Hopper understands that. Not everybody's Nick Saban in the world. Okay. As a matter of fact, last time I checked, there's only one Nick Saban. All right? But one of the things that makes Nick Saban Nick Saban is the Alabama system. And they have an incredible, incredible system. They pay their assistant coaches as much, if not more, than most head coaches in major college football get paid. They invest hugely in their program. One of the things that they do is they spend thousands and thousands, and I'm sure when you add it up, millions of dollars, having different scouts and different coaches study the teams that they play against. Coach Saban may not do that. He may decide to just concentrate on Alabama, and that's probably what he does. But he'll have multitudes of people on his staff that will watch. There will be nothing about Ohio State that is hidden by next Monday. Did you know it? They will unturn every stone. They will know everything about the campus. They will know everything about every player's health. They will know. They will have watched every ball game that every kid that plays there played in high school. They want to try to find a way to neutralize their opponent. Now, as a Christian, you need to understand something. I know all of us want everyone to like us. And we all want to get along with everybody. And by the way, that's not a bad thing, okay? I grew up in a generation of preachers who loved to just be angry with everybody and scream at everybody. And the madder they made people, the more gold stars they got on their cap, all right? I never liked that. I never agreed with that. We're supposed to be loving and good people. We take stands when we need to take a stand, but people should say about a pastor, nice guy, cares, wants to get along with people. That being said, the Bible, not Brother Jeff, not Power of Positive Thinking, no guru, here's how it comes in the Bible. The Bible says what? You have an adversary. And then it goes on. Says you have an adversary, the devil. So, brother, you're one of the nicest guys I know. You got somebody to hate your guts. Did you know that? If you didn't, well, you do now. You know it. Ann Hopper, she's just sweet as a piece of candy. Ann, you got an adversary to hate your guts. You certainly ain't Mike. I don't mean that. But you got somebody to hate you. I look around the room. Where's Annette? Is she back there? Sweet as I'll get out, Annette. I got to tell you, you got an adversary. And it's the devil, and he hates you so bad that you know what his entire existence is? To steal from you to kill you and destroy you. I got to tell you, that's a lot of hate. Now, I got to tell you something. I don't want to try to make myself sound good. I'm just going to tell you a fact. There's nobody else on this earth that I want to steal from, kill from, and absolutely destroy. Nobody. But I've got someone that wants to do that to me. David Edwards, nicest guy in the world. If I ever heard David Edwards say a bad thing, he better do it in front of me, because if you tell me he did, I'm going to call you a liar. Mary, don't tell me. Here's the deal. David, there's someone that hates you so bad. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you, and he wants to destroy you. And you say, who is that person? It's the same person. You know who it is? Entity, whatever you want to call Satan. Now you say, Brother Jeff, is that a fact? That's 110% fact. That's right there in God's word. So there's no debate, there's no hustle, there's no spin, there's no fake news. This is a fact. Well, with that being understood and that being known, we need to realize how this Satan works. Do we not? Now listen, let's be careful that we don't spend all of our focus on Satan and not put our focus where it belongs. That's on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. But he wouldn't have put in the Bible what he allowed to be put in the Bible if you didn't need to know about it. So since you had that adversary, and maybe today you just found out that you've got somebody that hates you so bad that they want to steal and they want to kill and they want to destroy you, let's spend some time talking about these devices. Here's what the Bible says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh, that word, ignorant. What does that imply? When you accuse someone of being ignorant, by the way, I don't advise you going around calling people ignorant, okay? But when you refer to someone as being ignorant, what you're saying is they're not smart enough to be in this conversation. Or you're implying that they don't have enough wisdom to be a part of this equation. It's really a pretty dirty thing to say to somebody. If I turn around, let me pick somebody I like. Van knows I like. If I turn to Van and say, Van, you're ignorant. Well, Van's not going to say, thank you, Brother Jeff. I appreciate that. Van might. He's so nice. But he's going to go home later and say, what do you call him ignorant for? It wasn't a nice thing to say. The reason it's not a nice thing to say is because it's not a nice way to be about things that you need to know. Scripture says don't be ignorant. Don't be a person who does not have knowledge of their adversary, Satan. Now, I had a list, relax, let me finish what I'm going to say, of 18 different devices that Satan uses against us. I'm not going to use all 18. I'm going to try to get to 8, okay? Only get to 4 or 5 and I want to come back to it, I may. But it is kind of an inexhaustive list. I came up with 18 myself. But I'm going to focus on 8 devices that Satan uses against us. Now, as I talk about these devices, he may use all 8 against you. He may use 4 against you. Again, this is my list of 8. He may only use 1 against you. Hey, you may have victory in 4 or 5 of these areas. My prayer is you do. But I seriously doubt that I'm going to get through these 8 and not hit each one of you and me right between the eyes. Are you ready? Some devices Satan uses against us, okay? Here's the first one. Disappointment. Disappointment. I saw a statement this week that I loved. It said, all disappointments are God's appointments. All disappointments are God's appointments. We've all been disappointed by not getting what we wanted at times. Amen? Say amen if you agree with that. I'm not here to preach on selfishness or even take that line of thinking here. Disappointment hurts, and Satan uses disappointment. Disappointment in our spouses, disappointments in our family, disappointments in our church, disappointments in our job. See, I can go on and on and on. You catch my esprit de corps of the list here. Disappointment hurts. when it's someone that's close to you or someone you care about or something that you care about, and something happens and you're disappointed, Satan can use that disappointment as a device to keep you from being the Christian that you were created to be. As a pastor, most people think probably, I don't know if you do or not, I grew up with a pastor, so I see a little bit differently, but I think most people think that pastors go into people's homes and go into their lives, and it's one of those happy, happy, joy, joy things, and they hug and kiss, and they just talk about everything, and it's there's never a negative thing, when in reality, almost every time you meet, it's the opposite. I'm generally called when there's some disappointment or when something bad has happened in someone's life. And as a pastor, I love that, by the way. I don't love that it's happened to you, but I love the opportunity to try to help you rectify that situation in your life. But when I go into that home and I meet with someone that I love and I see the disappointment in their life, it saddens me. But it doesn't sadden me nearly as much as it does that person, if you think about it. It directly involves them. Satan uses disappointment. That's one of his major, major devices. Folks, there are people all around our church building and all in our community who are not in church today because they got disappointed. That is no excuse. And I say that every time I meet with one of them, that is no excuse. And you will stand before God and tell him you were disappointed, and that's not going to get very far. Okay? That is not a legitimate excuse. It's not right. If I've disappointed you, I owe you an apology. And I'll do that. But you can't harbor that disappointment. What you're doing is ruining the vessel in which it is stored, not the vessel in which it's poured. You're ruining yourself. And Satan uses disappointment. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things, and that's what makes this verse beautiful. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you love God today, everything disappointing that is happening in your life has happened for a reason. You say, Brother Jeff, you mean, and this thing flashes right up in your mind? Yes. You mean, and this thing flashes? Yes. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Disappointment is put in your life for a reason. God is in control. You say, Brother Jeff, God is in control. This is disappointing me. You're saying God allowed this in my life 110%. On the money. He did it for a reason. All things will work together for good. Some disappointment in your life sometimes will take you to a point where you can grow and become that person that God created you to be. Raise your hand today in here if you're the perfect parent. I want to meet you. Those of you that listen on the internet, not one hand went up. If it did, I want to meet them and tell them they're, we got another sin I can preach on later in the service called lying. But no hands went up. No perfect parent. Nope. Not one. I'd really be crazy if you did. Let me ask you a question. Admitting all of us that are parents are not perfect parents. Have every one of you as a parent had a disappointment? Say amen. I don't know how long you've been parenting if you hadn't. Okay, so you're not the perfect parent. You've all had disappointments in parenting. Let me ask you this. Would you trade that experience for anything in the world? No way. And can you think back to times when bad, let's be honest, bad things do happen to good people. When bad things have happened, disappointments have happened in your family, and you see now that God put that there for a reason, to help you to minister to other people and to help you grow. Amen? My mother has a tremendous ministry. My mother is not a pastor. My mother is a preacher's wife who does not like the limelight at all. Okay? You see these churches that advertise on billboards where they call the pastor and the wife the pastor. My mother is not one, would tell you she's not one and would be offended and thinks it's wrong to say that she is. She has one major ministry. She does a lot, but she has one major ministry. when someone has a baby in the church, which goes to my dad's very large church, and when someone has a baby and there's problems with the baby, my dad will come. He'll show up and he'll come have prayer and he'll congratulate and hold and do all this. But let me tell you what happens when tragedy happens and a child passes away in that church. They don't send my dad. You know who they send? They send my mother. And you say, well, why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because my mother has walked down that same path. She had a child born perfectly normal. Back in the days, they didn't have all the tests that they had. My dad left, went back to seminary to go study and take a test. By the time he got back, the professor said, look, you need to turn around and go back home. There's something wrong with your baby. By the time he got home, his baby was dead. If you were to ask my mother today, if she wishes that Todd were still alive, she'd tell you 10,000 times, oh, yes, I do. Always a very solemn day when she celebrates his birthday. But let me tell you, there are many, 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 many people that she has been able to minister to in one of the roughest times in their life because a disappointment happened in hers. Disappointments happen. Here's the second one. Discouragement. Oh, we just came out of 2020. Everybody's discouraged about something. COVID virus. I'm not going there. I'm skipping that one. Changes in our country. Changes in our workplace. Fear for our jobs. Fear for our economy. We don't really know what all's going to happen. And that's the truth. And you look at everything and Satan says, hey, well, you know, this is a good time. I can't take Christ from people, but here's what I'll do. I'll just let them get discouraged. Because you know what happens when you get discouraged? You don't perform like you ought to perform when you're discouraged. Your adversary, remember, this is what he thinks of you. I'm going to steal from her or him. I'm going to kill from him. And then I'm going to destroy him. Discouragement. Here's what the Bible says. Did you notice that I said disappointment before discouragement? Because disappointment is usually what leads to discouragement. The Bible says, fear not, neither be discouraged. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Deuteronomy 1:21 and verse 28. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Folks, better days are ahead. Amen. You got Jesus in your life. I believe we're in the end times. Bible says I can't say the day nor the hour, and I'm not going to say the day nor the hour, but I look at the seasons, and I believe he's close to coming. Now, that's my opinion, okay? I always tell you when I preach opinion, it's opinion. I think he's coming soon. But if he so chooses not to come very soon, this is what I know. Good days are ahead because I have an adversary of the devil. With all the power the adversary of the devil has, I've got Jesus in my life, and greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. If you don't deal with disappointment, it becomes discouragement. Discouragement affects everything you do. You go from disappointment to discouragement. Here's the next step, and this is when it really gets serious. Despair. Despair. It's the third stage of disappointment and discouragement. It can destroy the Christian's life. To despair is to forget what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. To despair is to forget that God is working in our lives. Folks, when things are happening in your life that are happening and are not the way that you drew them up, if you are a child of God, he is working in your life to make you the person that you were created to be. Amen? Hard to understand, hard to apply, and sometimes hard to believe. But don't be despondent. COVID is a pandemic. We have an epidemic in our country today. And it's not COVID. It's suicide. And I know as I preach today, because I know you and I love you and I've been there for you, and I've buried your loved ones. We've had it in our church. We've had it in our friends. We've had it in our professional lives. We've had it in our workplace where people have taken their life. And when I say this, please know that I pray if it has happened in your family, I don't know that I can even begin to understand how difficult that is for you. But I have a responsibility as a pastor who cares to try to keep those who have not done that from getting to the point where they commit suicide. You don't just wake up one day and decide that you're going to commit suicide. It's a process. It goes from disappointment to despair, to discouragement. When you get to a point in your life that you feel there's no reason to be here, that's when suicide digs in its ugly claws. There may be somebody here today, you're at that point. You say, Brother Jeff, I'm just going to tell you like it is. I don't have any loved ones. I don't have anybody I know that loves me. I don't even know why God has me on this earth. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You're here. God put you here for a reason. He created you. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. Amen? And when God is done with you, he has a beautiful, unique way of knowing when he's done with you. He takes you. It's not your job to do it. He will take you. That may be at 21, 31, 41, 91, 101. But he'll do it. He always does. Despair sets in. And people take their lives. 8-year-olds shouldn't be taking their lives. 14-year-old softball players should not be taking their lives. Adults should not be taking. You say, Brother Jeff, you're throwing dirt? I'm not doing that at all. What I'm saying is this. Your adversary, the devil, who wants to steal, and he wants to kill, and he wants to... Nasty, nasty fella. He uses despair to get you to that point. Many of you here today, why are you going to get up tomorrow morning and go to work? Say, my leg hurts. We were talking today in Sunday school. We've got a guy here who's one of the hardest working guys I know. That guy can barely move. He's hurting so bad. But you know what he's going to do tomorrow morning, Kelly? He's going to work. And I know him like a book. He'll go to work Tuesday. He'll go to work Wednesday. He'll come to church Wednesday night. He'll go to work Thursday and Friday. And many times on Saturday, he goes to work as well. Do you know why? It ain't so he can buy fancy cars. He's got 2 precious children in his life that are his responsibility. He's got to feed. He has a reason to get those old bones and get the bad back and those old bad knees out of bed. He has a reason, and that's his family. Folks, don't you let Satan tell you that you're not needed. Don't you let Satan tell you that there's not a purpose for you on this earth. Somebody is depending on you. Amen? When you get in despair, tell Satan, look, Amy needs me. Look, Kim needs me. I couldn't live with my mother having to live the rest of her life. You catch my drift? Pick a reason to live. Look around. Don't stay in despair. People need you. Don't get to that point. Get out of it and get out of it quick. Satan uses despair. This is my concern with COVID. Oh, I think it's doing spiritual damage to people. You say spiritual damage? Yes. Yes. People are living in incredible fear right now. People are spouting things that they think they know that they shouldn't be spouting. You got this opinion, you got this opinion, you got this opinion. I'm going to tell you what I learned when I was young, and boy, you won't hear a preacher say this very often. Opinions are like behinds. Everyone's got one and it stinks. So does your opinion about COVID. You don't know and nobody else knows. I get sick and tired of talking to people, go to the doctor. They don't know. I went to one buddy and I said, what is COVID? He said, Well, I heard you can't sniff and you can't. So that's the definition of this thing that's gripped our entire. Nobody knows. And here's what your adversary, the devil's done. He's wrecked your entire life with it. He has wrecked families. He has wrecked lives. And don't you take what I'm saying to say, fake, not. I didn't say that. What I'm telling you is this. He has taken something and he has changed our entire lives and he has brought people to the point of despair, to the point that they're scared to talk to somebody because it might give them something. He's caused a lot of people to lose 8 months of their life. He's caused holidays not to be celebrated. He's caused football games to be played in front of 4,000 people. It aggravates me to no end. Ruins a whole ball game. There should be 60,000 people screaming, throwing things. That is what football was made to be. Amen? You don't amen that, you don't know football. There's an opinion again. Stinks, all right? There you go. I'll give you that one. All right? I knew Harger would applaud. He wants it. Despair does that. Where does despair come from? Not from a disease. Not from an opinion. It comes from Satan. Think about it. That's your adversary. He loves you. Loves you so much he wants to steal from me. He wants to kill from me and destroy you. What a guy. Gotta love him. All right? Moving on. Now look here. Here comes Brother Jeff's door. You know the one I don't let you penetrate? Here you go. Here's mine. Here's one of mine that's I battle with. Doubt. Doubt. I'm not to the point of despair. I see better. I'm not there. I'll be honest with you. I'm not that disappointed. I'm not really that discouraged. I'm into the fight, and I'm feeling it. And I know who's on my side. And I'm feeling, but here comes doubt. You know what Satan attacked Eve with? Doubt. There's all this fruit. And Satan says, well, why can't you eat from that one? And, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, well, you know, we're not supposed to eat from this. Why? Why not? Why in the world would he give you all this and then tell you not to eat my dad? It's just stupid. He uses doubt. Satan attacked Eve by getting her to doubt God. To doubt is to forget to pray and to forget 1 Timothy 2:8. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I got to tell you, Satan's putting you to the test on what you believe now. Did you know it? He's doing it, and some of us don't even realize it. Things that we know are right, our society is telling us it's wrong. There are things in our society that were wrong. Listen to me, folks. I don't have to start calling out sins. I could. I'm not afraid of it. I'm just not going to today. If it was wrong 100 years ago, if it was sin, it's sin today. You understand? You catch my drift? Not what society teaches you. We've evolved. Evolved into what? Satan has planted doubts in your mind. My God shall supply all my needs. Ooh. But I wonder if God knows about that need about schooling, and I wonder if my God shall supply all my, and this is big when you quote that verse, shall supply all my needs, not wants, because that's what we like to look at. Let me tell you something today. If you're a Christian and you have a need, God will provide it. Don't doubt it. He doesn't deserve to be doubted. He's never done a thing to deserve to be doubted, and the only person that can put doubt on that is Satan. He uses doubt. Here's the next one. How about distraction? Are you a person that's easily distracted? Oh, I am. I don't even know what they call it today, ADD, ADHD. I was the poster child before it ever came out. My wife says, you watch football all day. You don't understand. Every 10 minutes, I'm up. Every 10 minutes I go to the refrigerator. Every 10 minutes I go to the bathroom. Every 10 minutes I walk around the house. About every game I stop and I run down to McDonald's to get a snack. You understand this whole process? I don't have any attention span whatsoever. And I can be distracted. That's why when I do a sermon, I lock myself alone, because if there's any distraction that can never happen, I'll be distracted. Yeah. Pam, I have no idea how you taught Sunday school this morning with that chainsaw going the entire time. You probably didn't hear it. I was trying to teach them in. It is the only thing that went through. I'm like, ah! I wasn't hungry. I just walked out the door. He waved back, kept going. Well, he didn't catch my drift. Oh, I mean, bananas. Now, here's what Satan does. He'll put distractions in your life to keep you from being the Christian that God created you to be. Does anybody in here think fishing is a sin? I don't. You know why? Who made the water? Who made the fish? God did. Careful. You say it's a God thing. Can be. It can also be a Satan thing. If you go fishing rather than doing what God has appointed for you to do, it's then become a devil thing. Oh boy, here we go. Football. Is it a devil thing? Shh, don't say it. You'll be on my bad side. Football's ruined a lot of families. Football's ruined a lot of lives. Sports has ruined. I'm going to tell you, as a big fan, it has. Is there anything wrong with it? I don't think so. I need it. We have a sign up in our house that says, our marriage is on hold during football season. At least she recognizes that fact. That makes our marriage sweeter, you see. When it becomes a distraction from being the dad that I was put on this earth to be. When it becomes a distraction that keeps you from studying God's word. When it becomes a distraction where I don't come to church or Bible study. You catch my drift? Football, fishing, lady things. I don't really care what it is. Satan puts distractions in our life. And by the way, he puts family who can be a distraction if you're not careful. You are still to honor God over family. Do you understand that? Say amen. Heard all the time. I was worshiping today. I spent time with my family. No, you weren't. It doesn't take the place of worship for God. It's a whole different deal. And I love people who like to say that and they think they're so spiritual. I used to have a friend of mine. He said, softball is my ministry. No, it's not. Your ministry stinks. You're supposed to be in church. You're supposed to be reaching people for Christ. You're supposed to be teaching Sunday school. You're supposed to grow your family. Softball is fun and entertainment. We begin Monday night. We're going to have a word of prayer before we start, but I can assure you it will not be on the mind of every player. Is this an opportunity to hand everyone a track? We are there to win. And so is anybody else that cares anything about it. So don't, that's not worship. That's a distraction if you allow it to be. And when you sit there and say it's that, you're letting it be a distraction. Amen? Some things are wonderful. Some things are good. Satan will use distractions in your life to keep you from doing what you should do. He's nasty. Let's review. He wants to steal. He wants to kill. And he wants to destroy you. Let's go on. And boy, if you could put a picture of Satan in the dictionary and put a word next to him, this is the one I would pick for him. He uses deceit. He's a deceiver. Don't answer out loud real quick. I want to mention the word Satan, and I want to know, I want you to, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Right now, Satan. You know what our stereotype is? Pitchfork, tail, red or black. Have you ever thought about how stupid that is? Excuse me, let's use the word earlier. You ever thought about how ignorant that is? If you saw somebody with a tail hanging down to here, would you have anything to do with him? No. So let me tell you about your adversary, Satan. That's not him. Oh, I remember my youth pastor, and don't take this wrong, But he used to say, let me tell you how Satan can come. And he would talk about different things. He'd say, some of you young boys, Satan can come in a very beautiful, curvy, blonde-haired girl. And I think to myself, no, that's Jesus. Ain't no way on that one. But he can come in that form. He can come in a slick young man. He can come in an outstanding job opportunity. See, he comes in you with a pitchfork, you're not going to have nothing to do with it. So guess what Satan knows? I'm not going to do that. He's deceitful. He lies. Dishonesty is to the core of what Satan is all about. Let me tell you the way he does it with Christians. It's Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The Bible says, listen to this now. This is not Brother Jeff. This is the Bible. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You ever heard this saying? And ouch, because I'm going to tell you, Mike, I've said it myself. I hear somebody say something bad about somebody, and here's what I say. Yeah, but I think he's got a good heart. Now, I know what I mean by that. Can I tell you something? The Bible says the heart is deceitful. Satan works on your heart. Teenagers, I'm going to talk to you for a minute. You know I love teenagers. I say this every time I talk to you. I love it. I still say you're in the greatest time of your life. This is fun. You don't have the responsibilities that you're going to have later. And love it. Embrace it. Soon, you're going to be making life decisions that are huge. Okay? And as a matter of fact, some of you in your life right now, you're in the process of making the decision I'm fixing to talk about. You're going to have to pick somebody to marry and spend your life with. Okay? Marriage is a wonderful thing, and don't you let society tell you any other way. Marriage is ordained of God. Okay? It's beautiful. There are things that come along with marriage. I could be funny right now. I could add some, be humorous. You understand there are some things that come with marriage that are outstanding. There are some things that come with marriage that are very, very difficult. And if your pastor and your parents don't tell you that, you remember this. It's difficult. It's hard. It's the most difficult job you'll ever do in your life. You don't run from difficulty. That's what makes you great, right? So here's the deal. Do not ever, this has to be a Brother Jeff thing in your head. I'm good with it, all right? Do not ever think that, you know, you see this, girl, guy, you, and don't make me keep repeating myself. You understand, whatever you are or the other. And you see this person, and they're cute, fun, they got all, person I do things you like and all this, and you start thinking, you know, this could be the person. That's nothing wrong with that. You had nothing wrong yet, okay? But here's where I want Brother Jeff kick in off the back of your head. If you find out something about them that you know is not right, and you think that you can change them and make them right, may Brother Jeff kick in right then and flow right to the front. Do not think you are going to change them, because only God changes people. Bad or good. I remember one time we were at my father's house, and well, my dad, when he eats, he doesn't say anything. And Kim was sitting there. We've been married a couple years now. Listen, I've got the twins and baby, and I know what Kim was trying to say. I thought when Jeff had all these kids, but she said to my dad, she said, you know, I thought when Jeff got married, he wouldn't like sports the way he does. You know what my dad said? He looked at the guy, he went, oh, whatever made you think that? And I wanted to say it, except I was scared. I wanted to say, yeah, whatever made you think that? I thought, oh, honey, here's the deal. Let me tell you what Satan will do. And listen to me. This is Satan, the deceiver. He'll come to you and say, oh, now wait a minute. You like playing ball with them. You like hanging out with them. They like the same movies. They like the same music that you like. Oh, all these things that we have alike. Don't worry about the fact that they're not a Christian, because, see, they're going to like you, and they're going to want to go to church with you. And then, uh-uh. If you're a Christian and you date, and you marry a non-Christian, you know what the Bible says? You're unequally yoked. Hear me, that doesn't change. I've heard many well-meaning people say, Brother Jeff, God changes people. And you know what I tell them? That's right. You don't. God does. Run from it. Satan will use it as a distraction. I love who my daughters have married. They have married fine people. And one of them has a fine boyfriend. And Amy's got the finest boyfriend in her daddy, Jeff. All right? But here's the deal. If you think for 1 minute that I knew something about one of them boys, listen to me, and one of them boys was working for someone that wanted to steal and wanted to kill and wanted to destroy my kid, let me tell you about that boy. He'd have an option. He'd have 5 minutes to get the heck out of town. Or you might be seeing posters up all over town looking for this guy. Don't come ask Brother Jeff if he knows where he's at. Don't know what to tell you. You might be a nice young man, but you're not dating mine because mine are set apart. And you're not going to be the tool that the devil uses to destroy their life, amen? Do you look at Satan like that in your life? Some people make fun of Satan. They play with Ouija boards. Nick, don't ever touch that stuff. People say, is it real? Oh, it's real. Satan's all over it. It's real. That's not fake. That's real. Don't ever mess with satanic power. You say, does Satan have power? Second most powerful entity in the entire world. You want me to prove it to you? Let me tell you how good, deceitful Satan is. When Lucifer, remember this, if you don't know this in Scripture, I'm going to help you. Lucifer became Satan. Lucifer was part of the angelic host. Lucifer got kicked out of heaven. Do you know what happened when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven? He pulled down 1/3 of the angelic host. If you think you're stronger than Satan, really? He pulls down 1/3 of the... Now, I'm not very smart. I miss Lowell Boggs. I would always say this to him. I'm not very smart. 1/3's a lot, but I know what 1/3 is not. It's not 2/3. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen. But don't get this idea. He's Slick Willie. He's not. He's good. Run from it. He's the author of all lies. By the way, if you're a liar, I'm not saying you don't have a lot of other good qualities, and I praise God for that, but let me tell you, if you're a liar, the devil has a stronghold in your life. By the way, the Bible says liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Take that home and chew on it. Think about it. That's him. He's deceitful. The last thing he does in our close is he sows discord. Again, I'm concerned about our country right now. I'm concerned about our families. I'm concerned about our society. There's too much discord going on. It's just too much of it. They're all of a sudden in our country and in our families, everybody's gotten smart overnight. They all think they know everything, and most of them don't know anything. But they're walking around like a talk show host, like they just know everything in the world there is to know about everything. And they're sowing discord amongst people. They're scaring people. You know what our God is? Our God is a God of peace. There are people in churches, not going on here, so I'm not pushing any stones at anybody right here, but that sow discord among the brethren, that like to sow discord among the church. We've all gone to church with people like that. I'm not standing in judgment. They have no place in the church. Are you allowed your opinion? You are. There are systems, and there are ways, and there are scriptural and spiritual ways to share your opinion. And your opinion may very well be needed, but sowing discord among people is wrong. Folks, we're going to be okay January the 20th if Donald Trump or Joe Biden are in the White House, whichever one's, we're going to be all right if we keep our eyes on God. Amen? You understand that? We're going to be okay. The Bible says if my people, that's Republicans, Democrats, whatever you want to call yourself, if my people humble themselves and seek God's face and pray, it's not the ballot box. That's the elixir. That's the recipe that will save our country. I know some people right now, some people are probably packing their bags ready to move. Come on. Quit sowing discord. Get together, fix things that we can fix, love each other, love the unlovely, and put your fixed eyes on Jesus. Amen. Apparently that's easier said than done. That's not easier said than done. But people are struggling with that. Discord in your family. Some of you parents, I'll start with parents and I'll end with kids. Parents, you think you're King Tut. And you don't want to hear anybody's opinion. It's your opinion or the highway. And what the incredible thing about that is to me is people will try to use scripture to say that's the way it's supposed to be. No, you're the leader. And you won't listen to your kids and you allow discord to be in your family. Be a real leader and deal with the discord. Kids just heard all that and like, amen, okay, here I come. You're entitled to an opinion. You're smart. You're not dumb. You're not ignorant. You're entitled to your opinion. You're entitled to your say. But you have godly leadership ordained in your home. And there are biblical ways. And if you don't know how, you can come to me. I'll show you in the Bible how you approach that. And you go to your parents and you appeal. People say, is it wrong to appeal? It is not wrong to appeal. It is wrong when you're wrong is when your appeal is rejected and you don't accept it. Don't sow discord in the family. Don't sow discord in the church of God. Don't sow discord in... These places should be your safe oasis. Many of us that work here today, you know what we do all day long at work? Admit it. We fight all day long. We're collecting money. We're trying to meet somebody's needs. We're trying to get a truck there. We're trying to get a load of lumber there. We're trying to get the concrete. We're trying to do all, and we fight all day long. We don't want to come home to a house that's full of discord. We just left it for 12 hours. We don't want to come to church and worship at a place of discord. It's very hard for me to try to keep your balance as your pastor. Even this election thing, you got to understand, folks, January 20th, you're going to have a new president. And I'm not going to badmouth the president of the United States. I'll badmouth his policies when they're wrong, but I'm not going to sit up here and throw stones and be ugly. It's the way it is. You need to begin praying for them. One person, well, that's good. And you're doing exactly what God says in the scripture you're supposed to do. Pray for them. You know what the Bible says? If you feel this way, you pray for those that despitefully use you. You know what? Pray for them. And you may be somebody that says, well, I'm just happy as a pig in mud. Mine won't. Well, good. You better still start praying for them. They got their hands full. Don't sow discord. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. Sometimes we win fair. Sometimes we win unfair. You see, I'm trying to be something to everybody right now. Do you see that? I'm getting out of it. I'm stepping out. You catch my drift. Okay? That's for other people to have fun with, and that's good. Don't sow discord. Close with this. You see what your adversary, the devil's like? It's terrible. When I was young, we were never allowed to use the H word. Now, let me tell you what the H word was in your home. Hell, wasn't it? You didn't say hell in a derogatory. The only time you ever mentioned hell was when you were talking about Satan, right? Well, that wasn't the H word in my house. Oh, we weren't allowed to say that word anyway. If my mother's listening, I want to make sure I say that. We couldn't say that word either. You never said you hated someone. No. If you wanted your tail to get lit up, you just turn around and say, I hate you or I hate you. You just didn't do that. Mom, if you're listening, you're wrong on one thing. Jesus hates the devil. And mom, here's the deal. The reason you didn't want us to say hate him is because he was so ugly. Can I tell you something? Satan's ugly. He's nasty. Quit holding hands with him. Quit being buddy buddies with him. He's nasty. Hate him. I joke and I close. I don't really hate because really you're not supposed to hate Satan. But the only way I could earthly explain it, and David knows right where I'm fixing to go, is how I hate the Dallas Cowboys. Okay? Now, if you like the Dallas Cowboys, it's football, it's church. Opinion, there we go. Okay? You can do that. I love David and David. They're ignorant on that, but that's okay. I like them. Here's the deal. This encompasses my dislike for the Cowboys. My dad one time bought me a Dallas Cowboy sweatshirt. Do you think I ever wore it one time? No. I got offered a job promotion with double the pay that I'm making now to Fort Worth, Texas. Do you know why I didn't consider it? I'm not listening to Dallas Cowboy football fans talk every day of the week. I'm not doing it. It'll drive me to an early grade. I believe hell might be the epicenter, maybe Dallas, Texas. If you're thinking about naming your kid Dallas, please come see me before you do it. I'm going to do my dead level best to get you not to do that. Now, why do I dislike the Dallas Cowboys so much? Here's the one main reason, and I'm going somewhere with this. I love the Washington Redskins. Oil and water. If you see somebody who tries to act smart and act like a football fan, they come up to you and say, well, I like Washington and Dallas. You'll know right now they know nothing about football. See? In that world in my life, they can't coexist. I love David, but there's no chance ever that I'll be a Cowboys fan. Listen to me today. Satan and Jesus, they don't play on the same team. You don't have one arm around Satan and one arm around Jesus. Amen? Mm-mm. You love the one and you hate the other. There's no final. And you know what's interesting about Washington and Dallas? You can leave our building where me and David Jones, you can go anywhere in the United States and you can say, tell the same story, and if there's a Washington fan there, you know what he's doing? He's nodding his head. And if there's a Dallas fan there, he's not. I mean, it is just understood. You don't put your arm around those people. You should watch a Christian, Joe Gibb, a wonderful Christian. No one can deny that. And watch a Cowboy fan have to admit that Joe Gibb's a class. It kills them. It hurts them. Folks, you can't hang out as a fan of Satan for 6 days and come in and be on Jesus' team at 11 o'clock on Sunday and be the Christian that you ought to be. They're not on the same team. They're not on the same field. They don't have the same goal. One wants to give you life and life more abundantly. The other one wants to steal, kill, and destroy. How polar opposite can you possibly be? Here's the sad part, and I close. We'll spend more time dealing and being a part of the things of Satan every day than we do the things of God. Do you love him? You know whose team you're on? You not realize now that your adversary's got quite an arsenal? You're not playing with a pushover here. We're not playing with a 1-15 team here. Okay? He's the number two team in the whole world, whole stratosphere. And he's coming after you. Are you ready for the battle? Are you ready for the fight with every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand for our hymn of invitation? By the way, everyone knows in sports that the sweetest victories are when you beat the best teams. Right? What do you prove when you beat somebody that's 1-15? Nothing. 15 other people did it. It's no big deal. You should have just stayed on practice. Let me tell you something about getting victory over the devil. Now, he's going to stay your adversary, for he's not going anywhere. Okay? But every time you get victory in your life and you win a battle with him, you know what happens? Your spiritual confidence grows. Your spiritual life grows. You're in a battle, you win, you grow. You're in a lot, you lose, you regroup. That's another sermon in itself, but you got to come back. With every head bowed and every eye closed, only God and me looking, and I'm not going to remember anything. Who will put their hand up? And with your hand up, admit today, you know you're in the fight of your life and you want to be on the Lord's side. Let me see whose team you're on. Let me know. Amen. And you know you're in the fight of your life, right? Not a plaything. It's a battle. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to join Jesus' team. Listen. This ain't a Dallas, Washington thing. This is a Jesus thing. There's no team you need to be on more than on Team Jesus. He did all the work again. All you got to do is accept it. It's that simple. You just ask him to come into your heart. He's sitting there at the door knocking. All you got to do is let him in. Maybe there's somebody that needs to rededicate themselves to the fight. Quite frankly, let's tell the truth. You're getting whooped. Satan's slapping you around. Battle after battle after battle. You go home with your tail between your legs because you lost. Start winning again. There's only one way you can win. And that's to use Jesus as your quarterback. Amen? Whatever the Lord would let you do, let him have a sweet way.